Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, it is indeed with a heavy heart that we enter into this time of worship, just acknowledging Kenny's loss. He has meant so much in his quiet, honest, gracious, loving manner. He has meant so much to Ruby, to his family, to this church, and to our community as an extension of our table through Ziegler Plumbing. And we will miss him, and we grieve his loss. But we find hope and comfort in knowing that he is in your presence, that he has experienced the fullness of the resurrection power. And I just pray that you would draw near to the family and to all of us as we grieve his loss and surround the family with their loving support. In Christ's name. All right. So 2 weeks ago, we began this sermon series that I entitled Identity 101, Who Are We? And we began that by talking about how we are children of God. And at that most basic spiritual level, what I wanted to suggest is that we are like children who are treasured and loved deeply by God. And that throughout the different experiences of life, we often find ourselves returning to this very basic place of just simply being a child of God, held in God's loving embrace. Last week, we then built on that foundation by talking about sort of how we mature or grow in the faith. And throughout the Gospels, the primary metaphor that gets at this issue of growing in faith has to do with discipleship. And we sort of talked about how we're found and we're called, and then we leave everything and follow Jesus. But what I really was trying to emphasize is this fascinating issue in the Gospel of John relative to identity, and that our leaving and following is initiated by some sort of encounter or experience of the identity of Jesus. So John the Baptist says, see, it's the Lamb of God. And in response to that identity issue of who Jesus is, Philip follows. Okay? So this identity of Jesus is absolutely central to this concept of discipleship, because it is in response to the person of Jesus that we leave everything and follow. And it's in response to a broadening understanding of who Jesus is that we grow and mature in the faith or in discipleship. Now, this morning, I want to talk about our identity in terms of our citizenship. So citizenship throughout history has been one of the most powerful shapers of a person's identity. Whether you make the argument from a theological perspective, or you make the argument from a scientific perspective, we as human beings are herd, H-E-R-D, herd animals. In order for us to achieve a sense of contentment and happiness and growth, we need to be in relationship with other people. As I've said so many times before, I think one of the greatest myths and falsehoods, if you will, of our culture is that emphasis on absolute ruggedism. I think it's oppressive and wrong. We are herd creatures. Live and move and have our being in relationship with one another. And so when you think about citizenship, that is quite often the people that we identify ourselves, our herd that we participate in. And that reality of citizenship then gives content and shape to our beliefs, our values, our worldview.
Mom said,
and when you're a citizen and you're a part of a a country and a nation and a state and a region and a locality, you identify yourselves with all sorts of different groups because that's what we do as humans. So whether it's schools or it's fraternal organizations, sports teams, colleges, universities, neighborhoods, whatever it might be, we get ourselves in these groups and we identify with those groups, and they have the capacity to shape and influence who we are, what we believe, and what we value as important. That's why the issue of citizenship is so critical, and that's why Paul, in almost every one of his letters, addresses this issue. And what Paul wants to emphasize is that first and foremost, we are citizens of God's kingdom, and only secondarily are we citizens of kingdoms of the world. And that, again, gets at this issue of identity in terms of what is giving shape and content to who we are. Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it the kingdoms of the world? Okay? So what I want to do is, real quickly, because I mean, you know how long I can as it is, and then you see I have three scripture passages in Jesus. Okay? So we're going to look at each of them real, real quickly. Okay? The first one, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So Paul in this passage uses a number of different references that are hard for us to see in the English but are clear in the Greek, different sorts of references to the ancient concept of citizenship. But what is so interesting in this passage is what Paul describes takes place as a result of salvation. So when we think of salvation and we think of being born again or repenting and following Jesus, whatever one of those different metaphors we use, and they're all good and fine, whichever one we use, Paul wants to suggest that at least one of the things that happens when you encounter the saving grace of God is a change in citizenship. Have you ever thought about that? Because what Paul says in this passage is that as a result of you experiencing God's grace, you are no longer a citizen of the kingdoms of this world. You have become a citizen of the kingdom of the Son God loves. So in that very movement of becoming a new creation, of experiencing God's grace, of entering into a salvific relationship with God, Paul says your citizenship has changed. In Paul's theology, all of the kingdoms of the world are under the dominion of the powers and principalities or Satan. All of them. Not just somebody else's. Not just autocratic or communist. But all of them, including ours, are under the dominion of powers. But our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. So the first thing that we see in Colossians 1 is that in and through this saving work of Jesus, we are given new citizenship in the kingdom of God. We're going to talk in a few seconds about why that's so important. The second passage, Philippians 3, 15 through 20, is a passage that looks at this issue of how do we mature and grow as God's people. Here's the fascinating thing that Paul does that is somewhat hidden, again, because of the language. He talks about how people who have an earthly view focus their lives on earthly matters. That earthly view is a reference to citizenship. So those who see themselves as citizens, first and foremost, of this world, of any sort of nation or kingdom, whatever it is, focus themselves on earthly matters. But then Paul goes on and says, but those who see themselves as citizens of heaven
focus on matters relative to the glory of God. Here's the interesting thing about that word that Paul used there for citizen of heaven. In one sense, Paul is just saying everything that he's already said in a number of other places, and that is that we are citizens of God's kingdom. But interestingly, Paul is also saying that we are, in essence, a commonwealth of God's kingdom. So that word that Paul used for citizens, that most of the English versions say citizens, that word in the Greek is used in a very specific, restricted, limited sort of manner. The only place it is used in all of Greek language is to refer to what was called a commonwealth of Rome. And here's what a commonwealth of Rome was. When Rome would conquer a nation, they would take a group of their citizens and they would plant them in that capital of that conquered people. And those people who went from Rome to be there were called a commonwealth of Rome. And their primary responsibility was to go into that capital, into that culture, and to embody the ways of Rome, to embody the politics, the law, the values, the ways of Rome among those people, because the Romans believed that if you just witnessed the Roman way, you become Roman just like that. That was how arrogant they were. And if it didn't work, well, then they'd utilize the sword. Okay? Paul takes that commonwealth of Rome, he takes that language, and he says to the people in Philippi, you are a commonwealth of God's kingdom in Philippi. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to embody, I want you to incarnate, I want you to live out in the world of Philippi the beliefs, the values, the ways of God's kingdom. That's your calling. That's your purpose. That is a powerful, powerful statement in terms of our place here in this commonwealth. Okay? The third passage, and there's a lot more we can say about each one. Third passage comes from that famous 1 Corinthians 12, where we traditionally and rightly understand it as a passage that looks at how the Spirit blesses us with different gifts, and then we utilize those gifts to build up the body of Christ and advance the kingdom. Okay? And that's true. That's right. But almost every commentator from the right to the left also says there's something very subversive going on in this passage. Because again, Paul takes a concept that was used in a very restrictive way out of Roman history and Roman culture, and he applies it to the church. And here's what it was that he was doing. The Romans talked about what was called the body politic. And they referred to it as the body of Caesar. And in order for Pax Romana, the peace, the prosperity of Rome to extend to this vast, vast, diverse empire, they needed people to understand themselves as a part of a body, the body of Caesar. And within that vast empire, there were people who were of different races, different nationalities, different skills and aptitudes and trainings. But what they emphasized in the body of Caesar, this body politic, was that in order for Pax Romana to become real, everyone had to know their place and everyone had to fill their role, whether you liked it or not. and it would be by the punishment of the sword. In other words, they used the body metaphor to explain how the body of Caesar would function and all of these different parts working together could benefit the whole. Again, commentators say Paul reached right into Roman culture and blew it up and said, you are a part of the body. And you will utilize your gifts, spiritual and otherwise, to build up and benefit the body. And he's specifically silent on the issue of whether this is a parallel sort of reality, other than in Romans 12 and 13, when he makes it pretty clear it's not. Okay? But that, again, I can't emphasize it enough. That would have been incredibly, incredibly radical. To take that, which was restrictively used relative to Caesar and the Roman Empire, and apply it to the church. It was incredibly, incredibly subversive. Okay. So what does all of this mean for us then here in the Commonwealth of Virginia? Okay. I want to emphasize a couple of things. First, I want to emphasize that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And we should understand what an incredible, awesome privilege that is to be citizens of God's kingdom. And to understand that the privileges and the joy and the hope and the peace, everything that comes to us as a result of being citizens of God's kingdom. Sometimes I think we don't necessarily really comprehend that and understand that because perhaps, unlike most places and most countries, our citizenship is pretty good. It's not perfect. It's good. There's a lot of worse places to live on the planet. But if you go back in their time and you look at this through their lenses, this would have spoken volumes to them because we know that the vast majority of the members who became a part of the early church, their citizenship in Rome would have been about responsibilities, not privileges. And many of them would not have even had citizenship. They would have, in essence, been, many of them, slaves, or daily laborers, or people of conquered peoples like in Philippi and other places where they weren't yet Roman colonies and did not have Roman citizenship. And Paul comes along this concept of citizenship that gave people a sense of privilege and protection and hope. And he says to them, you're citizens in the kingdom of God. And your king is an awesome, glorious, wonderful, gracious, loving king. It's hard for us, I think, to even wrap our minds around what that would have meant for them. Most of their kings, their Caesars, were pretty oppressive. Let's just be honest about it. And this would have meant the world to them. And it can mean the world to us today. So, as I was talking with Jen before, you may recall that we had this little boy from Belarus who came and stayed with us for 4 or 6 years every summer for 3 months. We wanted to do some sort of family service project. We wanted it to have an international sort of feel to it. And this was before we felt the boys were ready and old enough that we went to Argentina. So we brought this boy into our home. Didn't speak a lick of English. His parents were so desperate that they had not even received a letter from us telling them, sending 8-year-old son halfway across the world to people they don't even know, but they were that desperate because things were that bad and are still that bad in Belarus today. Sasha has reached out to us. We've remained in contact with him. He's now married, has a young daughter. Reached out to Susan in different sort of platforms, trying to hide it, to in essence ask, is there any way we can get out of here? Because citizenship there, as a person who's opposed to Lukashenko, who's a brutal dictator, citizenship there is awful. Anyone who opposes Lukashenko, which his family has done his entire life, many of them end up dead. So he's seeking a political asylum. And of course, we're getting information and gathering information to try to help him with that. But there's a person who could hear about citizenship in a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that's defined by grace and love, and go, oh, I want so bad. And so we are citizens, first and foremost, of God. Secondly, and this is where it gets, and Juneteenth would be another illustration of limited citizenship, and where people would feel like citizenship someplace isn't really all that good, and citizenship in God's kingdom would seem so amazing and wonderful. So you think of Black Americans who were slaves and had no privileges or rights of citizenship. Some not even receiving the right to vote for a long, long time after emancipation proclamation. Didn't have the rights, the privileges of citizenship, just pretty much the responsibilities of, we go take tax money. Person in that context, that experience, hears citizen of the kingdom of God, and it would touch them. I think we struggle to have the same connection with it, because our citizenship is not necessarily in anyone's bad. Okay? But second, at the absolute heart of this is this notion of what should be shaping our identity. So this series is Identity 101. Who are we? And primarily, what should be shaping our identity is the kingdom of God. What should be shaping our politics, our values, our beliefs, that thing called a worldview, what should be shaping the lenses through which we interpret reality around us, is the kingdom of God. And Paul makes that eminently clear by appealing to the Holy Commonwealth, that you are to incarnate and embody and live out these values of the kingdom, be a holy commonwealth of God in this place. That's what's to shape your values. So, in several places, Paul uses this analogy. You are in the world, but not of the world. And unless you get into the Greek, and I know it's my second to last sermon, you know, unless you get into the Greek, it's not necessarily clear what Paul means. So when Paul says, you are in the world, he uses what's called a locative of sphere, which is a specific kind of noun. Ursula could explain all of it to you. Or no, a locative of place, which is a specific kind of noun that in essence just simply says, you are in the world. You inhabit that geographical place. It's a locative of place. That's where you live. That's where you move and have your being. It's in that place on that bluish planet, third rock from the sun. That's a locative place. Very simple. Be in the world, but not of the world. Now, he doesn't use a locative of place, otherwise that'd be kind of crazy, right? No, he uses a locative of sphere. And a locative of sphere gets at where your worldview comes from. So back in the day, they would say, I'm a person of Aristotle or a person of Plato. And what that meant was the sphere from which I get my understanding, my worldview, my values, as Aristotle or Plato. Or they'd say, I am a person of Yahweh or a person of Zeus or you know, a person of Gnosticism. And basically what they're saying is where I get my beliefs and my values, my worldview is from that source. So when Paul says you are in the world but not of the world, he is in essence saying, yes, that is physically where you exist. But it's not where your values and beliefs and worldview should be coming from. That identity can and should be shaped by God. Okay? So there's a church up in D.C., and if I had all the capacities that I wish I had to show these things on the computer, this pastor's church is absolutely being torn apart as the partisan reality of our culture has come into the church. He has literally separated people engaged in disputes over politics. On his elders, they're supposed to be the ones that are the best behaved. It's a Lutheran church, and he's honest about that. He has put on the doors to the church. Every entrance to the church has a sign that says, you are entering the kingdom of heaven. Leave your earthly kingdom behind. That's good Lutheran theology. Lutheran theology says we live in two kingdoms. When we're in the kingdom of the world, we live like the world. When we're in the kingdom of God, we live like the people of God. And as I've told you before, that is fundamentally a schizophrenic ethic. And Anabaptists have always believed that. So basically what he's saying is, check your politics at the door, but don't bring it in here. I would want to go a step further with you this morning in terms of our identity. Check your politics here and through the lenses of God's kingdom. Anabaptists have emphasized long before words similar to it were put in the Constitution of this country. Anabaptists have emphasized the importance of separation of church and state, not as separationalism, but as the church embodying the ways of God world around. We are incarnate in our identity here, the very gospel. And I would suggest to you, unapologetically, that if and when we do that, it will rub any and every political party or group. But it gives witness to and testimony to glorious kingdom. It's our identity. Incarnate that, live that in this world. Have a word of prayer, then I'm going to collect this and out the back. I do apologize, but thank you so much for letting me. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I just thank you so much for this body of believers, for this community of faith. I thank you for this blessing today to be able to head north and be there for the dedication. I pray that as we continue to talk about our identity, that you might continue to enrich and to challenge us. In Christ's name.